All right, if you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 9. We just got one scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 9. Don't be disheartened. I can preach 5 hours on one scripture. You know, a lot of times we sing songs and we just sang a song, Miracle Worker. I just wonder, what miracle are you praying for in your life right now? And not just your life, but miracle in our church, miracle in our community. What is it that you have asked God for and pled for this week that only God can do? Because if you're not asking for something like that, you're not seeing God right. A lot of times we want to ask God to help us. God doesn't need to help us. What we need to do is ask God to do what he can do, and you get out of the way. If God wants your help, he'll let you know. Amen. Now let's give an invitation. That's my message. You wish. That'd be a miracle, right? All right, Matthew chapter 9. You know, the last several weeks, other than last week, preached on the testing of our faith and what that looks like and God's purpose in that, much of which is Jesus working in us. It's the work of God's Spirit in us developing the heart of Christ in believers. When you go through a testing of your faith, always remember that one of the positive aspects of that is that God's Spirit is developing the heart of Christ in you as a believer. And the reason he does that is because he wants to prepare you for what he's got for you to work through you. So if you're here and you go, I've been going through a testing of my faith, that means that God has something he's done in you and hopefully that you respond to. Oftentimes your response to that moves the test along quicker. And God wants to work through you. So you say, well, I'm not ready for God to work through me. Then well, I guess you better get ready for more testing of your faith. Because God's going to do a work, ain't no doubt. The Holy Spirit's work is to transform us into the image of Christ. And here's the thing, God is a life changer. We've talked about being a part of what we would call world changers. And I absolutely believe that God is willing and able to use this church and this small community to be a world changer. But it starts off, you know, a lot of times we get overwhelmed or we think so big that we don't actually dive into something. And I want to bring it down to reality. World change starts with a simple life change that God wants to do in you first. He always wants to change you first. Now listen to me. That's not a lifelong process. A lot of people are like, one of these days I'll do something for the Lord once I get perfect. Well, you're going to die and stand before the Lord having never done nothing for the Lord because you ain't ever going to be perfect. But in that, God changes our lives. He does so beginning at the cross of Jesus, where you give your life to the Lord, trusting him as your Lord and Savior, and God's Spirit takes up residence in you, raises you to life, and he begins to work in you to change you. And he starts off being a life changer, but then it goes and transforms, hopefully, if you will continue to pursue the Lord and what he wants for your life in obedience. God's a marriage changer. Amen. Man, come on, y'all, amen on that. God is a family changer. Then he goes to be a church changer because all this is connected. Then he's a community changer. Then he's a nation changer. And then he's a world changer. He does so by his Spirit through his people. That is the theme of the Bible throughout the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation. So my question for you is, what part of that change are you involved in right now? What part of that change are you involved in right now? And I would guess, you know, because I've been pastoring long enough now, that a majority of people are like, well, I'm in the first stage, the life change part, because I need God to change me. And I think there's a lot of people, and it's not the voice of the Lord. It's the voice of the enemy that tells you, you can't serve the Lord, you can't be a part. How can you be a part of bringing change for other people if, you know, you got so many needs and changes in your life? It's called grace. Grace doesn't enable us to sin. God's grace in our life enables us to walk with the Lord even as we wrestle and struggle with the sin in our life and to be a part of a change. Like I said, if you're waiting around until you get everything just how you think it needs to be, I want to challenge you with this, okay? Because what we do is we get caught up on the sins of commission. That means that I commit sin. Well, preacher, you know, one of these days I'll get my mouth in order and then I'll serve God. Or one of these days I'll get everything in my life in order, my thoughts, and you know, I'll quit this and I'll quit that, and I can't do nothing until I quit all this stuff. And that's sins of commission. We focus on what we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. What about sins of omission? What about not doing what he's called and giving you the grace to accomplish? He's like, I want you to show love to people. I want you to share the gospel to people. I want you to serve in a local church. I want you to be a part of life change. So I'd rather just go, you know what? I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to trust in God's grace that it's exactly what it needs to be to enable me to go, God can use even vile people who are walking with Jesus. And I'm not saying you're vile if you're a believer, but what I'm saying is, a lot of times you look at yourself and you judge yourself, you know, when it comes to serving the Lord pretty harshly. A lot of people do and go, I can't serve God because I don't have everything in order. Well, leave that to the Lord. How about we just trust the Lord to get you in order and you just start walking with Jesus and trusting in his grace. Go, okay, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Y'all with me this morning? If you're here and you go, well, God's not calling me to do anything, maybe you need to know God. Because God wants to involve you. And God wants you to be a part of world change. If he's a world changer and he uses his people, I mean, he wants to use everybody to be about it. And here's the thing, my prayer for our church, and I encourage you to pray this way, man. I'm praying, God, for I want a supernatural work of God's spirit within us. Okay? I'm not talking about flipping around, falling on the floor. That's a bunch of junk is what that is. I'm not talking about what you see on TV. I'm talking about a work of the Holy Spirit where our community glorifies Jesus for what we're being a part of. That God raises people up out of this church to do what God's called us to do and give us a God-sized desire. Everyone here getting involved as a world changer. Think about this. If Jesus, in a bodily form, as if when he came, what if he came to Palestine, Texas, and he lived here 5 years in this community? We could go three, but I'll give you five. If Jesus lived here among this Palestine's community for 5 years, do you think it would make a distinct change in our community? Absolutely would. Okay, so then let me ask you this. We're the body of Christ. If we're the body of Christ, we don't got to even look to all these other churches, you know. I'm just talking about this body. If we're the body of Christ, that means that each one of us has a part in this church. Some of us are an eye, an ear, a nose, a foot, a mouth, a lot of mouth. Anyhow, I'm just kidding. But you have a part that God, I want you to think about this. Jesus didn't just save you to set you. Jesus saved you and he pre-designed you. He pre-designed you in your life that he has something that only you can accomplish. And the Bible said he put you in this church. He's placed you. You've been placed because he wants you to fulfill your part of representing him to this community. That's what it means to be a body of Christ. It means we're all we are is a vessel. If his spirit fills us and works through us, he's working in us, and he works through us, why would the community not see Jesus the same as they seen him when he was walking on the earth? We got to answer that question. And that's what God's looking for. He would absolutely make an impact and a change in the dynamics of our community in every way. In every way. And so here's the thing. We're going to figure out how to do this morning. If you have a pen, write it down. The first step in this is you got to determine to make a difference. Matthew chapter 9, looking in verse 35 through 38. Let's read this. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, I want you to key in on this. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, how do we respond to that? Pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When you look at that, I just studied this for myself this week. I was looking at Jesus and how he did things, and I go, he was determined to make a difference. He didn't just show up and walk around, just happen to run up on people, or just his heart when he began his ministry was to fulfill the will or the purpose of the Father for his life. So here's the thing. When God saves you, Jesus' heart within you should prompt something in you to move in that direction. There ought to be a prompting of God's Spirit in your life when you read God's Word, when you hear the preaching of God's Word, when you're praying before the Lord, that God's like, I have something I want you to do. I want you to do my will for your life in this local church and into this community. And you have to determine that you're going to make a difference. He went about teaching and preaching. Jesus, think about this, was very purposeful and proactive in his life. I don't even like to use the word ministry. Your life is ministry. Our life is ministry, okay? Every aspect of it. He was very purposeful. He was very proactive. You know, there are those opportunities that you just happen upon. And I believe those are divine by God. You know, you bump into somebody at Walmart and they're like, oh, tell me about Jesus. But let's be honest, that don't happen a lot. Not in this culture. And if you're just waiting around, well, I'm just kind of, I said, what are you doing for the Lord? How are you making a difference? Well, I'm just kind of waiting for God to do something. Like, he's doing something. He's willing to do all kinds of stuff. He says, I hear the harvest is plentiful. Man, I'm ready. I'm ready. It's ripe for the picking. Our community is ripe for the picking of the gospel. Here's the thing, but the laborers are few. And please do not take this. I'm just feel so guilty. I do not want you to feel guilty. I want you to feel hopeful. I want you to see what the enemy doesn't want you to figure out how dangerous you are if you'd finally get it, okay? But here's the thing. Most ministry is make it happen moments. Most ministry, you've got to determine your heart to go, all right, what am I going to do? Y'all start your week off like, this week ahead of me, if God so be that he gives me life, then this is what my purpose and plan is. I'm going to make this happen. And here's the thing. Well, you can't get ahead of God. I agree with that. Man purposes in his heart, but God directs his steps is what the Bible teaches. And the Lord's looking for the heart. He goes, God, I want to make a difference. And he's like, I'm going to purpose this and I'm going to use you. And God works to bring you into your heart and into your mind and into your desire, the things that you are involved in. It's like Chad and Cindy was there Friday at the food bank early that morning to pass out food and stuff. Chad just didn't wake up Friday morning and go, man, I just stumbled up down here. I was riding around town for some reason at 5:45 and I just saw these lights. Here I am. He purposed it. She purposed it in her heart and was determined to go, I'm going to go and be a part of this. I'm going to make a difference. Because if you don't, if you're like me, if you don't determine some things, then the world going to determine how your week goes. Amen. Man, just fills up. Let's be real. We're busy people. This culture keeps us busy. I don't know about y'all, I don't have a whole lot of downtime where I'm like just sitting around twiddling my thumb going, I don't know, I don't have nothing to do. I've always got something to do, and so do you. So you have to determine what you want to prioritize in your life. Are you going to let the world determine the direction of your week, or are you going to go, no, I'm going to prioritize the kingdom in my life. These are some things I'm going to do for the Lord this week, and everything else can fill in around that because this is first. Y'all with me? Life doesn't just happen, people. It doesn't fall in your lap. You got to choose to pursue it. And we ought to be proactive in our praying. What are you praying about? Proactively to go, God, you know, one of the desires of my heart is whatever it is, okay? And I'm asking you to show me what you can do in this. Lord, I want to see miracles over this. Here's the thing. Tell the Lord what you really want. Tell the Lord, I want every person in our church to be lit with a fire from God's Spirit within inside that they can't contain it. I want to see people who are excited to stay at church and worship all day. I want to see people who we don't have another place to serve in the church. I want to see the children's ministry have 5 different teams who are excited about teaching them. I want to see people who are standing in line to go, I'll do this and I'll do that. And the prison ministries to be overwhelmed to where we can cover the state of Texas with a team out of this church whose heart is given to the gospel. I mean, you can go on and on. Name it. I'm not talking about name it, claim it, but speak to the Lord. God, this is what I'm going to bang the doors of heaven, God, because I know this is your will, and I know that we want to be those laborers that you send into that field. Otherwise, you just live some, and then you got those people go, I don't ask God for anything. You know, I just don't want to be self-centered. Get over yourself. That is self-centered. The Lord commanded us, ask. John chapter 15, check it. John chapter 15, Jesus said, ask, so that you will receive and your joy might be full. You know, we ought to be asking God for all kinds of things. Otherwise, you're just depending on yourself to provide your life. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? You got to determine to make a difference. Second thing is, write this down. Understand, believe, and act. You got to understand and believe and act. You want to see Palestine. How many of you say, I'd love to see Palestine change? Are you proactive in your... Lord, I'd love to see it where we didn't have half the county in drug houses. I'd love for my kids to go places and not have to worry about what's going to happen to them. I'd love to have people who get along in unity, actually churches who love one another and stand for the gospel and we have peace with one another. I'd love to have where we didn't have to worry about women being snatched up and taken away, you know, where they don't need to be taken away. I'd love to see all the bars and all the dark places removed from this town. And y'all ever pray like that? You know why God's not doing it? We don't pray like that. I'd like to see the divorce rate drop from 60% to 0% in the church. I'd like to see kids growing up talking about Jesus more than talking about sports characters. I mean, there's a lot of things that we should be asking God for that's way more important than other things, okay? But you have to understand and believe and act. Look at this. Notice here it says that Jesus went about preaching and teaching in the synagogues. What was first in the ministry? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Healing. Notice right here is where I'm going to tune in. Healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice it wasn't just believers. You know, there's a lot of things that you can be involved in. You're like, well, people, you know, if I go out and give my time, let's say Mark gets into this ministry where he's going to give out food. I know, and I'm one of those people who said before, well, you just got people who abuse the system. Turns it into a welfare program. I'm sure there were people right there that Jesus healed that was abusing the system. God didn't call us to divvy out love. You know what judgmentalness is? Judgmental means you're worthy of his love, you're not. You're handling his love right, you're not. What if he did us like that? What if Jesus said, you know what, I'm gonna give you according to how you show to others. A lot of us would be loveless, amen? And so in that, he wants us to change our community. And you know what, when I was reading this, I thought, you know, Lord, if I had the power to heal, that'd make a huge difference. Wouldn't y'all agree? You know, it'd be easy. It'd be a whole lot easier. This way I was reasoning with the Lord. Like, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier if you just, you know, walked out to, where would we go in Palestine? Anyhow, some public place. El Toro. Lord help us. Go to El Toro or Little Mexico and like, all right, I'm going to walk in the parking lot. Hey, here comes somebody with a wheelchair. And actually, I'm not talking put on show. If you had where Jesus could just walk up and go, get rid of that wheelchair. And that person stand up and start walking off. You know what happened? All of a sudden, people start gathering. If you walk, let's say the hospital, because they need help. You walked in the Palestinian hospital in an emergency room and went, don't worry about this, don't worry about that. And all of a sudden, people's like being healed, cancer gone. I think that would shake the place, wouldn't y'all? So that's kind of where I was at. Lord, you know why you had so many multitudes? Because you're just healing folk. We don't have that power. We don't have that power. You know what the Lord spoke to me? Really, but you know the one who does. How much time do we as a church spend praying for things like that? As a church, as a whole. I mean, I think if we understood, believed, like if we believed what we believe, we'd be like, you know what, this Wednesday night, we don't really need to hear no more of you teaching. We got plenty of teaching. What we want to do is we want to petition God for 2 hours on our face and ask God to do what God can do. We're asking God to heal people. We're asking God to work miracles in people's families. We're asking God to restore people's marriages. We're asking God to deliver people from the things they're involved in. You know, when we stand before the Lord, we could actually go, you know, it'd be easy for you, Jesus. You know, why didn't you just keep doing that? Maybe he would say, I was willing to. Why didn't you ask me? Why didn't you beg me? Why didn't you fast like they did in the early church and ask for me to do great things? Do you really believe that I could do great things? But up on top of that, this is another thing that come to my mind was, you know, many, listen carefully to this, many, if not most sicknesses in our culture originate in the heart. You could transform 90% of our culture if we could just get to the heart of people. Think about this, for instance, such as anxiety. How many people, and please don't take anything I say personally or wrong, but how many people are on medication and having all kinds of trouble because of anxiety that if their heart understood what Christ could do, they would no longer need that medication. They would no longer have that anxiety. What about depression? You're surrounded by people with depression. I'm like, here's where I'm at. If you understand who God is and what he's capable of, what he wants to do in your life, and you begin to listen to me, maybe if you're here and you're dealing with some of these things, you believe Jesus for who he is and walk in the word. I'm not just talking about, oh God, take away anxiety. I'm talking about you take a walk in the word in obedience and what Christ has laid out for you. Start living your life according to the word instead of according to the American culture, and you will see miracles in your life. Guarantee you. I know that 100% for sure. But you're not going to walk in the ways of the world and ask God to change you. It doesn't work that way. And that's where the misunderstanding comes in. Alcoholism, addictions. You know, a lot of times we look at people with addiction and go, yeah, just, you know, blah, 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 it's a sickness. And they're even trying to make this all, you know, a physical sickness now. It's like, no, it's not a physical sickness. It's a physical answer for a spiritual sickness. A person who is full of Christ doesn't need dope. They go to dope because they're missing something in life. They're looking for what they don't have. And they're being controlled by a flesh. That even goes with addiction on eating and everything else. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of different addictions other than just a drug addiction. And those addictions come as the result of the flesh, not as a result of the spirit. So if I understand, and here's the thing, if God's people understood God's word and his power and his ways, we would not address things the way they're being addressed. When kids were growing up, we would address it with Christ and not, well, they're just teenagers. They're just going to do that stuff. That's the most, I'm going to just say this boldly, that is the stupidest thing you will ever say to your kids is when your kids start drinking or they start going to parties or they start doing dope. You go, well, they're just teenagers. Oh, well, here you go, devil. Just turn my kids over to you because I don't believe in the power of Christ from the age of 12 to 20. That is foolishness. That's called misunderstanding who Jesus is and what the Bible is all about. Superficial religion, got plenty of that. Poverty. So what? You talking about poverty is a spiritual sickness? Absolutely. I would bet you everything that I have and everything in my class. You'll go in with me. You handle your finances according to the scripture, you won't be living in poverty. If the church does what the church is called to do, a lot of people wouldn't be living in poverty. If we would be like, you know what, instead of having, you know, $5 million buildings with crown molding and all these things that we think glorify God, maybe we take that money and we help people get on their feet and teach them the word of God and teach them how to live for the Lord, and they started walking in that obedience, they'd be delivered from that life of poverty. If daddies would stay with their wives and raise their kids according to the scripture, a lot of single parent moms wouldn't be struggling right now. There's a lot of things in the scripture that if we would do it God's way, we would see miraculous healing in our culture. And then you got things like suicide, divorce, death before your time. So what are you talking about? Everybody's like, well, you have an appointed time. You do, but you can die before your time. The Bible says it. Why should you die before your time? You know why people die before the time? Because they start living in foolishness. And they don't understand. And God's people don't understand that you have the power to deliver people from things like that. Anger, hate, sexual sins, perversion, abortions, the love of money. Think about that. All of those things are demonically influenced. The love of money? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. The Bible says the love. So don't you think that the love of money is demonically influenced? I mean, if that was the most powerful thing and I was a demon, I'd be like, let's just get them attached to love and money and we got them. But we don't see things like that. What it is, it's demonic influence acted upon by ignorance, lived out in darkness. These are just few of the sicknesses and diseases that the kingdom of darkness have over our culture. And here's the thing. They're what Satan uses to keep people imprisoned, and eventually it leads to their deaths. If we would understand that as believers, now I know nobody in here has any of those problems, so we're going to talk about how we can be a part of a change. But if you would look at people and understand that the power that's within you is the power that Jesus has to raise the dead to life. That's what the Bible says. If I have that power within me and I run into somebody who's cracked out or I run into somebody who's living in poverty, I don't want to just give them something to eat. I want to give them the answer. I want to give them the gospel of the kingdom. And when Christ becomes king and they start living by the word, you'll see a radical transformation in their life every time. Every time. He is the answer. And it goes beyond, well, you just need Jesus. You just need Jesus. No, the church needs to learn to go, here's where I was. I lived in poverty. The Lord saved me, changed my life. I began to be faithful and do the things God's word says about how I work for my money, how I'm faithful to the Lord my money, how I use it for purposes to help other people, and I look up, I'm no longer in poverty, I'm living in a blessed place. Why? Because he became my financial executor. Same thing with my health. You know, a lot of people are like, well, this sickness and that. A lot of those sicknesses come about from the lifestyles that we choose to live. I mean, let's be honest. Do we think that when we pray over a meal, God's going to bless something that's so thick and so fat and so greasy and so cheesy and so sugary that he like radically alters the contents? You know, oh, my body's blessed. No, we just choose to do that and go, you know what, someday we're going to die. Yep, maybe probably a whole lot earlier. It's going to be a long, miserable one on the way because you're inflicting a disease into the body that Christ gave you that he never intended. Now we need to pray for people's healing physically. Well, if they'd have did what they needed to, and I'm guilty of the same. If I'd have lived how I needed to and took care of what God gave me, I probably wouldn't have all this going on. Am I making sense? Hopefully. All right, let's move forward. But here's the thing. When you understand this and believe as a Christian that you can make a huge difference in that. So why do I want to get involved with people who are, you know, living under a bridge? Because you can make a difference. Well, I don't want to get involved with people who are addicts. I don't even do drugs because you can make a difference. In every situation, why don't I want to get involved with, why does Mark and Reagan want to get involved with a bunch of teenagers who are mostly got attitudes, totally confused about life, don't even know what, you know, direction the bathroom is? I used to be a teenager, all right? You know why? Because they believe that Jesus can make a difference, and he can. Young people, he can make a radical difference in your life that'll impact the rest of your life, and you can live how you don't have to live. Like everybody else lives defeated. You can walk in the favor of God and see a huge difference in your life. And here's the thing, though. You can understand it, you can believe it, but you got to take action. That's Christ through you. That's Christ through you. So you got to understand, believe, and act. And the final thing is this. You write this down. You got to follow his heart. You know, a lot of people go, hey, you know what God wants to do? Just follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Your heart will lead to you every time. Won't it? My heart's all about me. It's all about my life, how I live, what I want to do, what I don't want to do. You follow his heart that he's placed inside of you. That means you got to trust in his lead. Notice what it says here. This is really good. This is a good part I want you to get. He says in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. When he saw the multitudes, you know, it makes a huge difference, doesn't it, when you see something. You know, you can hear about a missionary. Oh, we're supporting, you know, think about this. We've had missionaries come here. We're supporting this person in, I don't know, New Guinea, whatever. Or maybe it's we just had Brother Don Vestal come from Uzbekistan. How many of you know where Uzbekistan is? Raise your hand. All right. Oh, good. That's awesome. How many of you have seen Uzbekistan personally? Really? Wow. Blow me away. Well, I just totally blew that. Anyhow, think about this. But when Brother Don came and he showed us pictures of the people in Uzbekistan and the conditions, and you've seen other missionaries that do that. Some of you have been on mission trips where you're like, yeah, I'll go to this. And you come back, you're like, we got to do something about this country. The difference is you saw the thing. God uses our eyes to get to our hearts. And the reason the church isn't doing anything, because we're consumed by the mirror. We're consumed by our own problems and our own troubles and our own lives and our own desires. You know what God wants to do? He wants to move the mirror out of the way and go, I got some other things I want you to see because I want you to be able to involve yourself in these things. I'm going to connect your eyes to your heart. So what is it that God's trying to get you to see? Listen to me. What is it? I want you to answer that to yourself. What is it that God wants me to see? And why does he want me to see that? Because he attaches your eyes to your heart. When Jesus saw, notice he saw the multitudes. He wasn't intimidated by the number. He was like, oh, I'm overwhelmed. Got all this. You know, you can start off with just Palestine. And you go, look, let's just kind of open our eyes and look at some of the problems. Woo-hoo. I mean, it's overwhelmed. What do we, and all of a sudden, what do? We turn our eyes back on us. We're just a little small church. We ain't got no bunch of money. And what can we do? Blah, blah, blah. You know, that's overwhelming. You didn't see Jesus do that. He's like, you know what? Multitudes doesn't bother me. When he saw the multitudes, he wasn't intimidated. He wasn't overwhelmed or fearful. He wasn't fearful of having the means. When God calls you to do something, last thing you do is check the bottom line. Quit checking the bottom line. If he's called you to do it, he'll provide the means to do it. Every time. If he calls our church as a whole to go, I want you to do this. Understand, it's not going to be something that we do where we go, yeah, we're comfortable with that. It's going to be somewhere like, all right, we need to pray and make sure we heard from God. Because this is outrageous. This is insane. Preacher, you're telling me the only way that can happen is if God himself did it. Bingo. That's exactly right. And that's the kind of thing I really want to be a part of, if you want to know the truth. Because when it happens, you know who's seen? Not Cedar Creek. Jesus is seen. And it's undeniable. And that's what it means to bring him glory in the church. And the thing was, he wasn't moved by his education. He wasn't moved by his talent or ability. He wasn't moved by everyone else wanting to be involved. Last time I checked, he was the only one doing this. He was moved with compassion. He saw this people's condition and mercy inside of him. It was a movement of the God Spirit inside to go, you see this? I want to connect you to these people. Because I want to do something through you to change the situation of these people. That's what happens when you start looking at people for who they are and you go, man. And I'm not just, listen to me, I'm not just talking about homeless people. That's what we do. And we immediately go, homeless people and this and that. You know what causes the guys to go to the prison that go? A lot of people don't have it. And I'm not saying everybody has it. But I'm saying this, when you see the situation they're in, some people are moved with compassion and go, I'm going to do this. Well, you know, the prisoners, they throw their Bible away as soon as they leave. There's going to be always those people who throw their Bibles away. There's going to be those people who leave their Bibles here at the church when you leave and go home. Amen. That's not going to stop me from preaching to you. Amen. Your kids listen to everything you say? Do you give up on them when they don't do what they tell them to do? No. Because you know why? You're moved with compassion for them and you want to see the difference come about in their life so you continue to sow into your children. Why do we not do that with others? Why are we so quick to judge and give up on the situation of everybody else? Either because it doesn't fit your life or you've never been a part of it or you've listened to what the world tells you about those people. Quit listening to what the world says and start looking how Jesus responded. He looked at people and he was moved with compassion, not pity. No, there's a difference between compassion and what we call pity. Compassion means that it moves me to make a difference. Pity is, oh, that's so bad. We ride down the road and go, oh, that's terrible. We walk through the hospital, that's just terrible. We give prayer requests, oh, that's bad. That's called pity. Pity doesn't do anything. Compassion goes, I'm going to do something about that. Whether anybody else in this building want to do something about that, I'm going to do something about that. Shouldn't you have that? Every one of us, not just the leadership, it's not just the preachers. You know, some of you in here, I'm going to be honest with you, some of you in here ought to come alongside Mark and Reagan and go, I've seen these teenagers. Whew. No, we got good kids. But shouldn't you be moved with compassion to go? You know what? When I see our teenagers, I go, must be tough trying to grow up in a culture where hell surrounds you and you're totally consumed by temptations and lies and all these idols that the world throws out telling you what you need to be. You ought to be moved with compassion and go, I want to help with the teenagers. Go to him and tell him. Go to her and tell him. If nothing, how can I pray for y'all? How can we pray for these kids? How can we pray? I mean, some people ought to be moved with compassion for the little kids. Some people ought to be moved with compassion to share the gospel. Somebody ought to be moved with compassion to give abundantly. Well, there he is getting on giving. Absolutely, 100%. All of us to give in such a way that it taxes us to go, man, I don't know if I can give this. But God, if that's what you want, then I'm going to trust you. Be surprised what you'd see. Be surprised what you'd see. You know, for the tightwads who it's your money, I challenge you. I dare you, try to outgive God from the right heart, out of love. You try to outgive God, it's impossible. Impossible. You just have to test him and see. But I want you to get this. I'm finished right here. There's one thing. You know, Jesus knew that if he could touch those people, he could heal them. I think that we need to get in touch with some people. Because there's one thing that brings about more healing than all the medicines and all the doctors and all the hospitals in the world, though I'm thankful for them. But there's one thing that far surpasses that, and whether you like it or not, is the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus brings about more healing to individuals, to families, to churches, to communities, to the nations, to the world. And if God's people would understand, believe, and act upon that right there, we would see a distinct change in this community, in your families, your marriages, your church, your kids, your future, everything in your life. If we would begin to share that, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You know, the dude got robbed, beat up, cut up, left. All of a sudden, this Good Samaritan comes along. He sees him. What did he do? He saw him. He was moved with compassion. He took from what he had. He goes over, puts his life in danger. He takes the guy, and what does he do? He pours oil onto his cuts, into his wounds, bandages him up, puts him on his donkey, and goes and pays for him to be taken care of. That's a quick rendition of an incredible story. Read it for yourself. I want to go, whose life are you pouring into? Whose life are you pouring God's love into? Well, my church family. Well, that's comfortable. That's convenient. And you should be. We should be. What about those beat up people that the world's left for dead? Nobody wants nothing to do with. Those rebellious kids. Those hard-headed religious people. Those people who don't want to hear it. Those atheists. Those homosexuals. Those abortionists, all those people, you know, them ones that need to be in hell, right in line behind me. You know what changes those things? When God's people go, I don't care whether you receive it or not. I don't care how you respond to it or not. I'm going to pour into you. I'm going to pour into you. And I've seen a lot of people, some of them sitting in this crowd, a lot of people in this crowd. We were one of those people at one time. And somebody loved Jesus enough to pour into me. And it changed me. And it's changed y'all. You know, what's awesome is for me, I go, it's exciting. Think about these people are living in darkness. They don't have a clue what you've got. The people you pass on average, they don't have a clue what you've got. They don't understand your joy and your hope and your bubbly attitude and you singing worship songs when your wind is up in the car. They might think you're talking on your phone. They don't get it. They think you're a freaky, weird religious person. You know why? Because they're in darkness. It's like trying to explain to somebody in a third world country what we have in this country. Like, oh, I don't understand that. I'm living in a jungle chasing around a rabbit trying to feed my kids. That's the difference between the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. You know what? The sad thing is we're keeping the light hid. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine. Hey, you're like, well, how in the world I'll let your light shine? Just, real quick, here's a few suggestions. Feed somebody. Visit somebody. Give to somebody. Share with somebody, demonstrate kindness to somebody, help somebody. I can go on and on and on and on of the opportunities that any average Joe can do and express Jesus to people. Just determine this week to go, you know what? This week, I'm going to visit with somebody. Not on the phone, not on social media, not on Facebook. I'm going to physically go and see somebody and just encourage them. A lost person, wow. I'm gonna make it a point. I'm gonna speak kind to that person who's always hateful to everybody at my job. I'm gonna do something kind. I'm gonna bring them a sugar-free donut or something. You know. You know how simple it is. You know the awesome thing when you live in a culture of darkness, the smallest light makes the difference. It ain't like we got to go out and let me say this before we close, people. The day of events are over. In our culture, you know, the church needs to wake up and go. Culture don't care about, hey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to spend $10,000. We're going to have this huge event, and we're going to do all this stuff and to try to attract everybody, and we're going to shove the preacher or somebody else up there to share the gospel. The world's like, man, we're privy to that. We don't believe that junk no more. We don't want to hear it. Billy Graham days are over in our culture. Yep. It's over. The world's not coming to hear. But you know what works? When God's people go, I'm going to go as an individual, or I'm going to gather somebody up with me, we're just going to go show love to somebody. Just a simple act of love. We're going to invest in this person, whether they want it or not. And we're going to go on about our day. That's what Jesus did. That's how he was so effective. You might look up and go, you know what? God's using me. And it's radically not just changing other people. It's changing me. So I encourage you this morning. Change starts on the inside first. If you're here today, you've never trusted in Jesus. Maybe you're one of those people who go, I live in anxiety, fear, depression, thought about suicide, drugs, alcohol. I mean, 40 different marriages and relationships and all this kind of stuff. You know what you're looking for? Jesus. Because he can heal every bit of that, every bit of it. He can heal any and everything. And I'll just testify. This is my testimony. He can take your life that was horrific and so alter it when you walk with him and believe him and trust him. Follow Jesus. He can give you a life where you go, God, I'm amazed. You know, I sat down with my wife the night and we was talking. I said, do you
realize how good God is to us. He is so, so good to us. The life he's given us to be a part of what we get to see and experience in our church family, in our personal family. I'm just overwhelmed with God's goodness. And if you was to rewind our life 30 years ago, I would have been one of those people where you go, he's an idiot. He should be in hell. And you would be right. And if it weren't for Jesus, that's where I'd be headed if I wasn't already there. So if you're here this morning, I will testify and give you 100% true. He can radically change your situation. Not only that, but you got eternal life in heaven to look forward to. Give your life to Jesus today. And if you're here and you're a child of God, here's my prayer for you. Why don't you begin to pray to go, Lord, will you send people to the harvest? Please raise up people in this church to go. But I want you to listen because he's going to be talking to you. Will you stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for your grace, your mercy. Lord, I thank you that you looked over the people in this crowd and you saw them with compassion. It moved you to go to a wretched cross and to suffer in a way that we'll never suffer. No matter how much we go through in this life, we have no idea what you were willing to go through in order to deliver us and give us life. Lord, I just pray that right there would move people. Lord, if we've been changed and we've experienced your goodness, it should cause us to want to share that. God, we've seen such power in our lives deliver us. Let us not become self-righteous or self-centered. God, we'd be so overwhelmed by your ability of what you've done in our lives that we just got to go, I got to give that to somebody. You've called us and empowered us to make a difference, and I know that the devil speaks to so many people to tell them they're not worthy or they're not able or that they're not ready. Lord, you make us worthy. You enable us, and we're ready. And I just pray as a church we would have a heart to get involved. Lord, every person in this room, no excuse why every person in the room can't do something. This week, Lord, let us determine in our heart we're going to make a difference. And then we're going to do something for the gospel. And God, I just pray you burden every heart here, raise up people who want to be involved with you, with your work, and we would do it joyfully. Can't an honor to be able to serve you in just a small capacity in all that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for Mark and Reagan. Pray you bless them, bless their ministry, and bless these kids, God. They need it. I pray that you would just make this youth in this church a light, and that the people outside can see you and what you're doing in and through them. Give them courage and boldness. Lord, don't let them settle for anything less than your glory, your favor, your goodness, and your blessing in their life. And God, as your people here, I pray, Lord, for the people who deal with guilt from past decisions, even what they see as past failures. Lord, your word says no weapon formed against us will prosper. Lord, that you take our sins and that you cast them as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. Pray that people would walk out of here today healed and free, recognizing what you've done for them. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.